You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talk back program.
In a better place, I've heard a thousand times. And at least a thousand times, I've rejoiced for you. But the reason why I'm broken, the reason why I cry, is how long must I wait to be with you? I close my eyes and I see your face. If home's where my heart is, then I'm out of place. Lord, won't you give me strength to make it through somehow? I've never been more homesick than now.
Well, Jill Kelly and her husband, Pro Football Hall of Fame member and former Buffalo Bills quarterback Jim Kelly, were stoked with the birth of their seemingly healthy son, as any family, parents would be. A son named Hunter, February 1997. Yet while still an infant, Hunter was diagnosed with, and I'm hoping I'm pronouncing this right, Krabbe leukodystrophy, an inherited fatal nervous system disease. And shortly after Hunter's diagnosis, the Kellys founded Hunter's Hope, their lifelong commitment to increase public awareness of this disease and other leukodystrophies, yeah, just so that other children could have early detection and treatment. And here to share this incredible life experience, with which ultimately launched her spiritual journey, is Hunter's mother, Jill Kelly. Jill, again, appreciate your time. I know you've probably done a lot of these interviews.
I have, but every time it's a blessing, so it's just a wonderful opportunity for us to tell our story and to give God glory. So
yeah, good stuff. You just finished speaking again somewhere this morning.
Yes, in Rochester, out in Henrietta, at a wonderful women's church, and women's event at a church, and it went really well, and of course it was fun when ladies get together, especially during the holiday season. We have a lot to talk about.
Yeah.
But yeah, it was great.
Good. You know, every time I hear about a group of ladies getting together, fun is not the word that comes to my mind.
I can imagine. You're probably like my husband. My husband calls it a hen party.
Yeah, that's exactly where I was going.
Yes, because the hens were getting together.
Yeah.
So, of course, Jim wasn't there.
Yeah, well, but, he's a wise man.
Yeah.
All right, let's start this whole thing off, Jill, with, let's talk about your daughters here just for a little. Tell us about your daughters.
Well, I have two daughters. One is 11 years old. That's Erin Marie. She's our firstborn. And then we have our baby, who's 7. She's no longer a baby anymore. And that's Cameron. And they're both, actually, Erin, I, you know, just love to share a little bit of a story about her. She's just so on fire for the Lord. She has been, you know, witnessing to me, in fact, or just, you know, catching me here and there, just, Mom, you know. But she's a blessing. They're both wonderful girls. They're both still grieving the loss of their brother, knowing even, you know, very well that he's in heaven and that they will see him again. It's just a very difficult road, especially for such little ones. But God's been very good and very faithful, and you know, it's one day at a time.
Yeah, one day at a time. Well said. I think anybody I've spoken to who's gone through this sort of loss, close, incredibly painful loss, I think that phrase is just so overused, but it fits so perfectly, one day at a time.
Right. And it is overused. You're right. And it's interesting that you would have Homesick playing in the background. That is the song that we use at Hunter's Homegoing, or his funeral, someone might want to call it, but we call it his homegoing, and that song just speaks volumes, and we are very homesick, knowing that our real home is in heaven, but God has given us each day as a gift here and now to bring him glory, to spread the gospel, and to press on, and we're going to do just that.
Good. Excellent. How did you meet Jim? What's the romance story here?
You really want to hear it.
Oh, yeah.
All the Canadians, right? Actually, we met at, Jim was notorious for having parties in his basement after every home game. And when I talk about this and share how we met, you know, I just want to say, too, that that was one of the ways in which the guys became more of a team. They love each other. They care about each other's families. So those parties were actually an avenue by which, certainly, you know, all the things that you can imagine going on in parties, but at the same time, it brought the team together to really play as a team. So, but that's where I met Jim. We met at a party, and, you know, he was like typical football player. And
hold on. What does that mean?
No, we're not going to talk about
what
that.
What does that mean?
Well, I don't. What do you think it means?
It means, I think it means he has a nice butt, but it's all about him.
Well, yeah, you got it right. You nailed it on that right there. But, and, you know, I guess I played my cards right. I don't know. But I left that night not giving him my phone number. Yay.
Yay. Good for you.
And he was pretty persistent and found out where I worked, and that's the beginning.
So he basically stalked you. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I wouldn't go that far. He really, Jim doesn't really have to do much stalking at all, like, for anybody. But for me, he at least didn't get my phone number, and they had to figure it out and find out where I worked. But, yeah, that's when it all started.
And how long did you kind of date for?
For quite a while. I met him in 91, and I was fresh out of college, so I was, like, 21 years old at the time. And, you know, so it was about, what, 15 years ago?
Right.
More than that?
Right.
So we dated, oh, boy, probably about 3 years, and then we got married in 96. Our daughter Erin was born, however, in 95, and I share that as part of my testimony usually when I, you know, share with a women's group, because, you know, I just want to remind people of God's redemption, that, you know, not only have I been redeemed, but that God is a forgiving God, and he has redeemed that part of my life. And, of course, I wasn't a believer at that point in time. I'm totally for abstinence, though, and we know that our daughters are going to be abstinent until they get married.
Exactly. I can just imagine, you know, I'm having a tough time. Can I just have a moment here with you? Just a little moment, okay?
Absolutely.
I'm having a tough time with my daughter, who's now 13. No, she's now 14. She just turned 14. Mm. And this whole entering into, you know, possibly the dating phase. And I say possibly because I have intentionally tried to scare off every male within a 50-mile radius.
Good for you. I hope that Jim, just Jim being who Jim is, will already do that for us.
Exactly. That's what I was thinking. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Erin Marie doesn't have a hope. Maybe Jim will lighten up with Cameron. What do you think?
I don't think so. He's pretty protective. It's like he knows the game. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So he is very protective, and I'm thankful for that, obviously. It's going to be an interesting thing. I just keep praying about it, and I'm going to continue to trust God for it, but certainly wisdom is the one thing I pray for most of all.
Yeah. Well, good for you. It sounds like you have a good dose of it anyway to begin with. So.
That's a God thing.
Now, being married to the big quarterback, the big Buffalo Bill, the big NFL thing, I mean, you know, we get a little bit of that up here. We're not too gaga over celebrities the way the Yanks are.
Right.
But,
oh, thanks.
In other words, I don't really care about your husband, right?
But, right, exactly.
No,
that's fine.
But that must have been just a weird trip for you. I mean, you didn't grow up in a big...
Oh, no. I'm from Western New York. I'm from a little town called Attica, and most people only know about the place where I grew up because there's a huge maximum security prison there. Thank God I didn't, you know, come from a cell. But,
right.
You know, the amazing thing is that all of those things that you think of regarding a celebrity lifestyle, you know, the power, the money, the materialism, and all that stuff. And the majority of that is very true. But, you know, thank God for Jesus that he just was able to walk me through that and show me, like, you know what, these things are empty. They're worthless. They mean nothing. He is all I need. So if it was not for him, and that ultimate, though, it took, you know, our greatest struggle, which was through our one and only son, Hunter, to bring us to Christ. So all that being said, you know, there's the tears that brought us to that joy, you know. Hmm. And it is interesting, though, and you can read People magazine and look in those, you know, trashy whatever magazines and think that it's all that, but the fact of the matter is that only Jesus is the real deal.
Listen to you. Listen to the passion in your voice.
It's so true. When you walk it, you know. It's like, oh, thank you, God, for showing me truth.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. The best birthday present you ever gave your husband would be on February 14th, 97.
That's right. Amen. My son, Hunter. Yep.
My daughter and myself, we share a birthday as well.
Oh, you know, and isn't that cool? Because you know that God plans every birthday, right?
Yeah.
So how cute, I use that word not with disrespect, of course,
cute.
That God would do that.
Yeah.
He's cute. He's
yeah.
a cute God.
There's a word I don't think I've ever used when describing God.
Well, that's why I started with, you know, no disrespect and no, you know.
No.
He knows my heart.
Yeah. Let's talk about the diagnosis here with Hunter, because, I mean, that day must be just etched in.
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, I remember every moment of that day as if it were yesterday. Hunter was initially, you know, we took him home with all the screening tests. He passed everything he was supposed to pass, took him home. He was just fine. But very soon after we got him home, it was quite obvious that something was wrong. So initially he was diagnosed with colic, which most moms and dads know what colic is.
Sure.
And it's, you know, it's not horrible. You get through it, blah, blah, blah. Well, the fact of the matter is then it got worse. So then they were diagnosing him with cerebral palsy, which we also knew because Jim has done many, many charity events over the years. You know, we've been around children with cerebral palsy. You can help them. There is a bright outlook for CP. However, we continued to, and I just knew in my heart, it's like, boy, this is getting worse. He's not being able to, you know, and then he started to have seizures, which they thought were not seizures. And to make a long story short, finally they said, well, you know what, bring him in. We'll do some blood work. We're going to test for leukodystrophy as well. I, you know, said, well, leukodystrophy, never heard of that. Let's get on the internet, checked it out. We were so confident that he would not have a leukodystrophy. And so we went in this going, okay, he's going to be fine. These are all genetic. We come from very healthy families. And so I remember Dr. Duffner, that is his neurologist, calling us and saying, I'd like you to come in, you know, for so we can talk. And we're thinking, well.
Away, were you nervous with that one? Yeah.
Exactly. We knew, okay, this can't be good. So, and when we got there, our pediatrician was there, and we, you know, didn't ask him to come. So that was another clue. Okay, this is really not going to be very good. And we sat across from a desk from her, and she said, your son has been diagnosed with Krabbe leukodystrophy, and he will not probably live past 14 months. That is the average lifespan for these children, and he is going to need his feeding tube right away, or he's going to starve, basically. And this is when he was 4 months old. And we just, you know, I can't speak for Jim because men and women deal with tragedies like this.
Much differently usually, don't
very,
they?
Very, very much differently. And I'm so thankful that God showed me that early on in my Christian walk because it was very hard.
Was it hard because you almost felt like you were grieving alone, or like there was, it must have been hard on the marriage too, right?
It was hard. Well, yes, it was hard on a marriage. It was hard on just kind of like, well, this is how I'm dealing with it. How come you're not?
Yeah, right.
No, this is how I respond to this. I need to be with Hunter every single second of my, you know, I can't leave the house. What if something happens to him? I really became somewhat of a hermit, where Jim, in order for him to respond to this in his way, he had to go. You know, he had to be gone. He had to do his normal things. And, you know, it was very hard for me. But if it were not for the grace of God totally moving in my heart regarding self-control and a number of other very deep issues, unforgiveness, all those kinds of things, over time, it would still be very difficult. There would be a lot of bitterness there. But God has had to work that out because it was just really hard for both of us.
I mean, did Jim just pour himself into the game?
Well, he wasn't playing football at the time. He had just retired.
Just retired when
When Hunter was born 2 weeks after Jim retired, which, you know, for Jim, retirement alone was huge.
That's tough on the boys, isn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So right then and there, you have his retirement going on, and then 2 weeks later, Hunter's born. His boy, the one he's been waiting for, you know, for Jim to have a boy was just like, better than the Hall of Fame.
Right, yeah.
I mean, this was the boy that was going to be daddy's protege kind of thing. Well, that didn't happen. So Jim started working, he was working for NBC, and then he started to work for, I don't remember who the other, he was doing commentary for ESPN. I mean, so he really dove into all of those things. And he's a public speaker, so he goes out and speaks often for Motorola and different major companies. So that's what he continue to do. So that was really, you know, a struggle, and he would be just as much apt to tell you that, you know, if it were not for Jesus and, you know, our faith, it was just, we would have fallen apart in our marriage as well.
You know, I never know how to broach this subject when it comes to talking to one spouse. I never assume the other spouse is on the same spiritual journey. Never assume that. I think that's just stupid. But from the little bit that you've said so far, it sounds like both you and Jim have fully surrendered your lives to Christ.
Well, I am not, and I get asked this question. You're not going to talk
yes. on his behalf, and
exactly.
he's got his own journey. I get that. Okay, let me back away from that one then.
Okay.
No, because anyway, I think you understand.
Well, you know what, though, Drew. Seriously, I can tell you that the fingerprints of God are all over his life, in every facet of his life. God is for Jim to give testimony that Christ is what keeps us together. Can only come from God.
Yeah,
you know,
I mean,
only, you know what I'm saying. So, but I want Jim to be able to give his testimony.
Yep. Good stuff. Okay. Let's change topics here.
Okay.
When did your spiritual life really start to, and this is going to sound a bit cheesy, but really start to kind of scream out for attention? You know what I mean?
Yes. It was about a year and a half after Hunter was born. Totally desperate, wanting some sort of hope, really for selfish reasons, which, you know, we all come to Christ for selfish reasons, because we are selfish people. But I wanted to go to heaven. And that was really because, you know, here I am thinking that my son Hunter was going to go to heaven, not for any other reason, but it was just a hope that I really believe that God gave me to help me, to draw me to himself. And I started to seek after God. I had a Christian uncle who would come over and minister to my mother and I and, you know, just read out the Word of God, never led us through a prayer or anything like that. We talked a lot about the book of Job, which, you know, I happen to love the book of Job because of God's sovereignty and just Job crying out to God. And just, it's such a real book, you know. Oh, not that the rest of the Bible isn't totally incredibly awesome.
No, I get it. Yeah.
So I started to scream out for God then. And God, I committed my heart to him in a very desperate prayer to him, not knowing, though, really, Drew, the magnitude of my separateness from him because of my sin, not fully understanding that. It wasn't until I got into his Word within the next year after praying that, you know, he started to reveal my sinful nature, that, you know what, it has nothing to do with Hunter. You, before me, are apart from Christ. You know, you're going to hell, ultimately. You have no, you know, relationship with me apart from my son. So, I mean, he's just started to reveal truth to me. And I'll tell you something, and I'm sure you would agree, and anyone that loves the Word of God and loves the Lord, I mean, what do we do without his Word? It is unbelievable. And I'm just so thankful because I started to read the Bible when, you know, I was taking care of Hunter because he was 24-hour care. So I would be taking care of him at like 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning and reading his Word. And then Hunter was being read the Word as well. So, you know, and really, though, I would have to say, since Hunter has been in heaven, my greatest, I don't know if you want to number them, my second greatest, but after he went to heaven, it was about 6 months in the beginning of my grieving time that I just really fell flat out before God and just, I don't think I've ever experienced such godly sorrow that led to repentance. And I really feel that God gave me a glimpse of how he is grieved over sin. And I know that's so, like, how do you, you know, put those two together?
No, I get that. I get that. Because there is no stronger grief from a human's point of view than a parent grieving over the loss of a child.
Right.
Would you not agree with that?
Yes. I've certainly never experienced anything.
No.
As, wow, yeah. And but God brought me to a place, and he was totally carrying me. And, you know, one of the songs, I'm sure you play it often, by Natalie Grant, Held, that is the essence of God in my life during this grieving time. I'm surviving because I know that I'm being held in his hands.
Folks, we are talking with Jill Kelly, and Jill unfortunately has had to live under the shadow of wife of Jim Kelly. That's got to be a weird thing in and of itself. I mean, you have your own identity here, you know.
Yeah.
You get your own personality.
Right.
But bigger than all of this, bigger than the pro football husband, better than the Hall of Fame, better than the Buffalo Bills, larger than all of this is the journey with Hunter.
Yeah.
And that's really what we're talking about today. Because is it fair to say, Jill, that in the midst of this ridiculously painful curveball that life threw you, that's ultimately what drove you to your knees?
Well, absolutely. Yeah. That is.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, I was just sharing earlier because there was a video that I share and we talk about, you know, the disease. And in this video, I say how, you know, there's nothing good to say about Krabbe disease. It is evil and so on and so forth. But the Holy Spirit, about a month ago or so, just spoke to my heart and said, you know what? I used that disease to bring you to Christ. And it was like, because I had never, I mean, and what it, the essence of that is, like, you know, like Joseph got what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good, and used it for good and to glorify himself and bring others to himself. And that's exactly what has happened. Yes, disease is evil. It's horrible. And it, you know, in heaven there will be none. But at the same time, wherever is God most glorified, that's what he's going to use. And that's what he used to draw myself, my mother, my brother, my dad, my sister-in-law. I mean,
whoa. Back the train up here. What the heck?
Yes. Oh, it's endless. And that's the thing. See, we don't know the ultimate result because we won't know that till eternity. You know, what God is doing is beyond what we can comprehend.
So,
you know that.
So all these people, as a result of the grief going through the loss of Hunter and the journey with Hunter, and I mean, just the whole thing, all of these people that you just reeled off surrendered their life to Christ.
Yes, there's more. Nurses. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I have stories to tell you.
Okay, well, give me one. Give me the best goosebump one you have.
Oh, the best goosebump one I have.
Yeah.
Okay. What's the best goosebump one? My mom's sitting right next to me. There's so many.
Hi, Jackie.
Well, nurses.
Yeah.
Okay, there were nurses to help take care of Hunter. And that was really hard for me. And if anyone's listening that would know, you know, how hard it is to have your child in the care of someone else, you just have to trust God when it comes to that. But I'm really glad that we opened our home to these individuals because they came to know Christ. So here we have one of our nurses, doesn't know the Lord, you know, just a real sweet lady, would come, you know, day in and day out, but be at the house, help take care of Hunter, so on and so forth. Time goes by, and, you know, we don't say anything, we're just living it. Are you following me?
I got it.
Totally living it.
Yep.
You know, we have worship music going on all the time. We're praying constantly. Just really, it was the joy of the Lord. That was our strength, absolutely, because our house was so fun. And someone might think, oh, my goodness, your son's on oxygen, and, you know, you have all this stuff going on, and he can't, you know. They would look at that in a different way, but there was such tremendous joy in our home, and that was only Jesus. Anyway, well, eventually, she just started to ask questions, and it wasn't until the wake that she prayed with someone to receive Christ as Savior. Her husband received Christ as Savior at the wake. And she was prior to that. But, you know, that is so mind-boggling to me. Because the bottom line is, Hunter never spoke a word, ever. And what is so profound about that to me, Drew, is that, you know what, here we are, you and I know, we can go out and just pour out the gospel and live it out.
Sure.
Yet Hunter was just an open vessel, never spoke a word, and still God can do. Look at the miraculous things God can do to bring people to Christ through someone who can't even talk. So, I don't know. There's a lot of good stories. I think they're all goosebumps, so I don't know.
Oh, man, I love your passion. You know, the thing I keep thinking about is your time being an NFL wife. At the risk of again sort of sounding condescending there, but that NFL wives thing and the professional sports thing, especially in the States, there's the Jesus players here and there, right?
Uh-huh.
There's the Christian athletes thing and the athletes in action and the whatever else, and you must have bumped into these Jesus players and the Jesus wives and stuff, yes?
Well, you know what? The first Christian, this is going to sound really odd because when I was in college, I was never witnessed to, didn't know one Christian. The very first Christian I met was Frank Reich, who was Jim's backup. And the interesting thing is, however, regarding the whole NFL, you know, Christian walk thing, Jim used to call Christians hypocrites. And I'll tell you, he'll be very upfront to say, well, you know what, they would say they're Christians, but I saw their walk.
Yeah.
So, you know, there you go. So here he had this totally different perception of a Christian. Now, I'm not referring to Frank Reich, however.
No,
because Frank is the real deal. And I'm not saying, and I'm not trying to judge all the other guys either, but that's just where Jim was at with the whole Christian thing. And he just thought, no, that's for you. You go ahead, do your thing, because I see the two different people here.
Yeah.
I've got
a good friend that always finishes his emails off by saying, God is not the problem, it's his fan club.
Oh, wow.
You know, and
that's very strong.
Well, yeah, it is. I mean, what's the famous quote from Gandhi? I would have become a Christian had it not been for the Christians.
Oh, you know. That just like breaks your heart, though. You know.
Well, but at the same time, Jill, I mean, I look in the mirror every day and go, "What a schmuck!" You're like,
exactly. Isn't that? You know what? That is so real, though. That's the truth. But that's what makes us who we are in Christ. That we know we're schmucks. And he still loves us.
Yeah, I'm pretty thankful that that Jesus was Lord of the Losers, because that's the club. That's the club.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, so doing it, again, just back to that NFL scene or the pro sports scene.
Yes.
I was just kind of wondering what influence the Jesus people had on you, because I know within the pro sports there's all these ministries and people are always trying to sell Jesus in
right.
amongst the pro sports scene.
Well, none whatsoever, really.
Really?
I mean, I didn't know. I was not influenced. It was not until Hunter, really. And I was around them a lot because we spent time together. That doesn't mean that, you know, their witness wasn't whatever. It's just that God's timing is perfect. Amen. And, you know, I was not influenced by them whatsoever. I look at them and think, wow, you know, they're different. They're kind of like holy or whatever. Yeah, I guess I felt, you know, in a sense dirty around them. I don't know, that might sound weird, but you know, you kind of have this like, yeah, that's not my lifestyle. But you know, God works in such profound ways that that wasn't my time, though. It wasn't my time. It wasn't part of my testimony, so to speak, you know.
Yeah. Jill, on the website huntershope.org, up in the top right corner is Jeremiah 29:11.
Yep.
I know the plans I've made for you, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
That's
and
right.
And every, you know, Larry King, whenever he gets Jesus guests on the show, he asks the same question. If I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to hell? He asks the same question. On my show, when I ask someone who's gone through the garbage that you've gone through the hellish earthly torture that you've gone through, I ask the question, are you kidding me? Like this is the verse you come up with? Plans I've made for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Like, what a bunch of crap that you have just had to go through, and you really buy into this God who allowed this stuff to happen and didn't heal your son? I'm sure you all prayed for healing 1,000 times.
Right. You know what? That is like a really good question. Because you know what? Jeremiah 29:11 came when we were struggling, came when we were needing a hope in a future. And the thing is, we have to hope in the future. It's in Christ for eternity, but yet knowing that, we have the joy for today.
Mm.
So there's so much truth to that scripture, I think, you know, and we absolutely, and not only that, you see, for Hunter's Hope, we recognize that what we do, yes, there is earthly value. We are helping those who cannot help themselves. You know, we are doing things for these kids to make a difference. But we also know that if we're not doing something with an eternal value, it's just gonna end here. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like when it ends here, it's gonna end here. And we couldn't continue to do what we're doing unless we had eternal value there. And Jeremiah 29:11, that's the eternal value, you know, not just that scripture in and of itself, but God and His Word, that's the eternal value. And yes, you know, we're a secular foundation. So do we have to be careful? Well, you know, I suppose so, but, and have we, you know, we've been accused of religious stuff here and there, but you know what? God has been faithful, good, and He continues to sustain everything we do, and because He's given us hope in the future. And the harm part, you know what? Yes, you know, I have gone to God's Word and been like, God, you said here, and He has just had to minister to me through that Word and speak life through that Word instead of, you know, how in our flesh we're like, no, man, this is not right. But He isn't, and it's so hard because, you know, if we try to put our hands around God, like, who do we think we are?
Yeah. Good luck with that.
Exactly.
If you got your hands around God, you got the wrong God.
Exactly.
Former Dolphins quarterback Dan Marino has a 13-year-old son, Michael, with autism.
Yes. Yep.
And,
We know them very well, actually.
Oh, do you? Okay. All right. Yeah. I read a little bit about that just in doing the research. Chargers quarterback Doug Flutie.
Yes.
10-year-old son, Dougie, with more severe case of autism, from what I understand.
Yep.
Colts quarterback Mark Rippon.
Yep. His son passed away from cancer.
Jets quarterback Boomer Esiason.
Yes. Yep, CF, cystic fibrosis.
Boomer's wife, upon realization of this collection of tarnished golden lives, she said she dubbed it the quarterback's curse.
Yes, I can't. I'm surprised you know that. I thought that was kind of like the quarterback, like little thing that they say. Because we, yes, that very. Just, so she must have said that publicly in order for you to know that. I thought that was like a secret thing.
Yeah, well, I find out
I guess
secrets.
The secret's out, but not that that's such a great secret.
No, but I mean, but Jill, have you ever felt somehow cursed?
No.
Or why us?
No. Isn't that weird? I think that's so odd that I have never felt that way. Has Jim? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the only reason, and, you know, I pray that I don't sound at all cliche-ish or whatever, because it is really just Jesus that I've never said, why me? I don't know why. But Jim has. And he expresses that every time we're in an interview. He said, yes, I said, why me? I don't know why I said why me, didn't say why me, maybe because I was so fixed on taking care of Hunter.
Right.
I just, you know, you're in like overdrive, like, we got to take care of this little boy, you know.
But Jim being the quarterback, Jim being the male, Jim being the pro athlete, you know, Jim Kelly, Buffalo Bills. He's the overcomer. He's the I can handle anything. Throw it at me. Bring it on. I'll take care of it. But
exactly.
this he couldn't do a stinking thing about.
No, and doesn't that show us our humanity? Really? Doesn't
yeah.
it? Isn't it so humbling? And yet at the same time, and not to sound too, you know, spiritual, but so freeing, because we can't control everything. But yet God, because he is in control, knows the end before the beginning. And if we did not have that hope, I'll tell you right now, you can just forget it.
Yeah.
You can just forget it.
Jill, do us a favor, please. Will you take us back to the day, I think it was it not August 2005?
Yes, August 5th.
Take us back to that day.
That's really hard. Well, actually, my mom and I don't know if you're familiar with Kingdom Bound, the big
yes.
festival in Buffalo. Okay, well, that was during Kingdom Bound, and we always go to Kingdom Bound. My mom lives closest to there, so we pack up all our goodies, and we head to my mom's, and we stay overnight there so that we're closer. Because Jim and I actually do an interview with FLN every year, and then we enjoy the festival and stuff, and I get to share there as well with the women's group. So, make a long story short, we were there, and Hunter, you know, he was doing so-so, not totally himself, high fever, but no one was too super alarmed. You know, we have dealt with lots of severe issues where we are like, you know, we're at the emergency room immediately kind of thing, and that wasn't the case. So, but his fever was kind of high, acting a little bit different. It was my mom's turn to sleep with Hunter, because we take turns because he's 24 hours and, you know, have to try to get some sleep. And I had to do a women's television show thing the next morning that I was scheduled to do. So I went home, but, you know, and I was supposed to go to, actually, I was supposed to go to the Kenny Chesney concert.
Okay.
With Jim. He's a country fan. So, but however, he does like Christian music, by the way.
Okay.
He likes Third Day. But anyway, so fine. Things are going okay. But my mom calls me. She's like, you know, Hunter's just not himself. And she was a little bit concerned. She was, you know, not herself either on the phone. So I said, you know what, I'm going to come right over. So I went over, and that was, I think it was about 5, 6 o'clock. That would have been a Thursday night. I stayed there till midnight because I still had to come back and do that TV thing in the morning. Stayed till midnight. Hunter was great. He just got out of the pool. You know, temperature was fine. He was just, there was so much about that night that I remember that it was just precious. It was great, you know. And so, fine, he went to sleep, got done giving him his chest therapy. I went home, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, my dad called our house and said that the emergency people were coming and that Hunter had stopped breathing.
Wow.
So, and I had to, my mom and dad live an hour away. So you can imagine, here I am an hour away, and we never take Hunter to any other hospital but Children's Hospital of Buffalo.
Sure. Sure.
And they were taking him to Warsaw, which was far, far away from children. So I'm like, no. And all that I remember really specifically about that day is I flew out of our house and I just was screaming the entire way there saying, no, God, no. And in my heart, without even knowing, because he was fine when I left him, but without even knowing, I sensed in my heart that he was already gone. And that's exactly what had happened. They had kept Hunter alive until I got to the hospital, but he, my mom and I both really feel that he took his last breath at my mom's, and she was with him. And you see, the impact of that goes beyond just the fact that God, you know, took Hunter home to be with the Lord and that he's no longer here with us, but the impact of that is that that is, that from the moment that my son was born was my greatest fear, that I would not be there when he went to heaven.
Yeah.
And I wasn't. Yes, he was alive, but they were pumping his heart. Yeah. I mean, they were doing CPR. I mean, I know. Like, I walked in and, like, Hunter's my boy, you know?
Yeah.
I know. He knows when I'm in the room. You know, we know. And he was just not there. And as crushing as that was, I did not, I had to talk it through with God, because it was my greatest fear, always. Even though I was a Christian and, you know, I was able to leave the house finally after he was first born and, you know, I was not afraid to leave anymore. And at the same time, though, there was still that fear that I wouldn't be there. So the fact that God walked me through that without guilt is so beyond my comprehension that I just am in awe of his grace in that situation. Because I'll tell you something, I could really heap it on. I mean, the enemy could use that.
Oh, sure. I mean, you could just wallow in,
exactly,
in bitterness.
Exactly. And that's not to say that I haven't had to deal with it with him. You know, yeah. I've had to talk this out with God, cry it out beyond the floor, you know, and a lot of other things before God. But, you know, and it was very horrible. It was hard. And that was the day that Hunter went to be with to heaven is the his best friend's birthday. Robert. Hunter had a best friend. His name was Robert. He was the son of Hunter's physical therapist. And this boy, I could not even tell you enough about him. He's just like one of those God-picked friends.
Yeah.
You know, he's a normal, healthy boy, you know, coming over to visit Hunter and just loved on him. And Hunter and him had this connection that God made, and Hunter went to heaven on his birthday. And he was born on his dad's birthday. I mean, that is only God.
Oh, you know, this is like made for a Sunday afternoon TV show thing or whatever it is.
Oh, I don't know about that.
Have you? No, seriously, Jill, have you been approached about a script?
We haven't been approached about a script. They've wanted to do Jim's life, just, you know, his ups and downs. But obviously, to me, this makes the story.
Oh, know? this is not a movie about Jim. This is a movie about Hunter.
Exactly. Well, and a movie about God.
Well, certainly, of course. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah,
you know, but...
Yeah. I've got the girl to play you.
Who?
Candace Cameron Bure. Candace Cameron is the sister of Kurt Cameron from Growing Pains.
Oh,
and Candace,
you know?
Yeah.
You know he's a Christian, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and Candace played DJ on Full House, and I just had Candace's husband on. That's who I was talking to before I got you on the phone.
Oh, he's a hockey player?
Yeah, Valerie Bure.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
And she just did a movie with Randy Travis recently, so she's back into doing. And I'm telling you, I'm already going to talk to them about this. I think this is tremendous. I'm getting all tingly here. Anyway.
Okay. All right, you take care of it. You just let us know what we have to do,
yep,
and we're all there.
Okay. So, sorry about that. Just kind of chased a rabbit and right off track.
That's okay.
Listen, Christmas. Christmas is just. Is there still like a suck factor with Christmas? Like it's just still stinking hard.
You know, and people ask that, and it's like, you know what? It's every day. I mean, I miss them every day. I mean, Christmas, I want the folks to be on Jesus every day, too, you know, instead of just at Christmas, like what we do normally, you know, oh, it's all about, you know. But the fact is, it's every day. And, you know, I'm when I say I'm resigned to the fact, I don't mean that in a negative sense, but I am. I'm resigned to the fact that, you know, if there's a wound that can't be healed till heaven. So healed in the sense that, fully healed. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes, God is covering that wound with his own holy salve, like, every day. But I know that ultimately, you know, I will miss my son every single day of my entire life. Like, that is part of me that is gone.
Yeah.
And he was great. He was awesome. I mean, of course, you didn't have a chance to know him, or very few people did, but the people that met him and knew him, they were like, they're changed. That's only God.
I want to just ask you about memory triggers, and then we'll let you go. But I know that, you know, people, when we lose loved ones, there's those there's the smell, or there's a toy, or there's a room, or there's just these memory triggers. Can you name us a few? What are those memory triggers in your life
for
Hunter?
Well, you know what? I don't. You know, one of the, and this is like kind of a far out kind of, and this might not make sense to you, but joy is my memory trigger because Hunter, we had so much joy in our house. Whenever that, like, not that there's no more joy. I don't want to say that because there is joy, but when there's like this wind of like joy that comes through our house, it is a reminder of Hunter. And yes, he loved horses. There's a lot of things that remind me of him. There's songs that remind me of him. Homesick just so happened to be one of them. And just his little ways. We have a lot of the artwork that he made with, you know, hand over hand helping him to do it. And when I see Aaron and Cameron smile, my daughter Cameron reminds me most of Hunter. And I see him and her, and, you know, there's a lot of really profound things that remind me of Hunter. We just were in Gap Kids. I just touched these, like, soft pants. He always had, like, these soft, like, cottony pants. Mm-hmm. We never put him in jeans and stuff like that. He always had to be super duper comfortable. So anyway, I see those soft, comfortable pants that I know I would have bought, like, him every single one of them. And, you know, those are, like, little teeny reminders. But it's that joy that just, like, it's not that it's not there. You know what I'm trying to say? It's hard to explain.
No, I get it.
Be my greatest reminder.
That's pretty cool. That's a pretty cool answer. Well, yeah. Jill, I mean, seriously, all I can say is thank you. And this is something I want to try to get across on this show, that just because you've surrendered your life to Christ, just because you're a Jesus person or whatever term you want to put on there, doesn't mean that life is always a cakewalk. And when something really garbagey happens, what does it do to our faith? You know, when I was growing up in church, there was always the glory stories from the front. You know, someone would come up and say, you know, I used to struggle with this, and then I became a Christian, and everything was peachy. But that didn't jive with the lives I was rubbing shoulders with.
Right.
Christians were still struggling with things. And so I wanted to know, how do you get through this? Even though you're a Christian, and throw out all the Christian bumper stickers you want and all the pat, little phrases, how do you get through this? And for you to share what you've just shared, it really is inspirational. It really is.
Well, you know what, Drew? I think it's the bottom line is just being real before God. And I was listening to your promo. You're a speaker, huh?
Well, don't tell me.
You, like, go out and do it.
Don't tell anybody.
But you're real and, I guess, some word vulnerable. And I think that was the word that they used to describe you in the promo. But you know what? That's really the being real and vulnerable, not only with other people so they see that this is real and that you don't put on the Christian front, like, oh, it's okay.
Yeah.
God's getting me through it.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is God is getting me through it and getting us through it. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that I'm not, like, in utter despair in moments like, you know, in the Psalms where David was just like, I want to fly away. Like, I don't want to exist anymore. I mean, those moments come. But the fact that we're still on this earth. And I don't know if you would agree, too, but part of our Christian walk is certainly we walk by faith, not by sight, but also perseverance. Like, how would we say that we have persevered if we've never gone through anything to persevere through, you know?
Bing, bing, bing.
Hello.
Yeah.
So, this is just fine. No, it's the perseverance in the midst of trials, and Christ said they would come, so, you know.
Folks, huntershope.org is the website, huntershope.org, no apostrophe there, huntershope.org. For more information, to really get more of the journey, to help, to pitch in, to be a part of, to donate, to support, that's the website you want to go to, huntershope.org. You started the whole thing off, Jill, by talking about this one and only son of yours and how it parallels with the one and only son of God's, and of course Christmas coming up. What do you say to people who are listening who are going, man, I just feel absolutely in the dumps this Christmas. This has happened in my life, or I've lost a loved one, or this kind of grief, or financial problems, or emotional problems, or mental, or spiritual, or physical. I just don't get this one and only son, Jesus Christmas thing.
Right. Well, you know, I think back to, and I don't know, I can't remember the woman's name in the Bible, but where it was, she was like kicked out, but she was like out in the wilderness, ready to just like end it all, you know, and God revealed to her that God sees her, and he sees us, and he loves us. And, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is Job 12:10. And, of course, it's in the book of Job, of all books, like we talked about, where Job, I mean, his entire family was gone and everything he had, and then eventually his physical health, gone. He never cursed God, but, boy, I'll tell you what, he was broken. And, you know, in Job 12:10 it says, in his hand, in his, meaning God, is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. And to me, sometimes instead of getting all, like, whoa out there, it's the simplification of who God is, that we are in his hand and he's got it all taken care of.
Very well said. Very well said. It's been an absolute pleasure to chat with you. I mean,
it's been nice talking to you, Drew. I feel like I've known you for a long time.
Yeah.
Although, maybe we'll get to meet sometime in person.
Well, that would be great. You know, you should come up and come out for a ride up at the ranch. We've got a few horses up at a place called Teen Ranch.
Okay.
Always good to have the family up our way.
Well, thanks, but we'll try to do that.
Hey, Merry Christmas. Please give my best to Jackie as well.
I will. Thank you, Drew.
All right. Bye-bye.
Merry Christmas.
What an incredible story there, Jill Kelly. I just want you folks to get, those of you who are not enjoying the Christmas season because of loss of loved ones, because of going through tough things, we're there with you, folks. Okay? We're with you. We get it. We'll be right back. Why this happened.